Well, so far, I think, at least the feedback that I get from my wife, because she's the one that I asked to tell me how I'm doing. So I'm by what she says to me, I think that we have nailed down the reality of what God has ordained in terms of order. I'm hoping that that's true. And I've been hammering away at the idea that among all human relationships, the most important of human relationships is the husband-wife relationship, even above parent and child relationship. The families that we come from, because we know that when Christ comes into a family, when the Lord calls members of the family, those members of our own family will become our enemies. And so our identity has to be what God has said. Not what we think, not what our society says, what He says. And the more we commit to apply what He says, the greater the confusion will be dispelled. There is great confusion in this world. So much so that across the board in every area of human relationships, it causes problems in our living with one another. And so the order that God has created, although it has been affected by our sin, it doesn't change the order. It will never destroy what God has created. It remains intact, and it doesn't make any difference what society and at what age and what philosophy is flowing through the world. God's order is God's order, and He wants us to align ourselves with that order, to submit to what He has said, and it requires our commitment to Him as He has called us, because He has secured us in Himself. My encouragement to you, when you have the time, and I know it's very time-consuming, but I would encourage you to go back to the Old Testament and read, as you read through, look at the names that God has revealed Himself by. In the Old Testament, God has used specific names about Himself, and those names reflect two things. They reflect His character and the people's needs. So the conclusion has to be God has provided Himself to be our provision for our every need. All of our needs are complete in Christ. The name that we use today, because we're New Testament saints, is Christ Jesus the Lord. But it is a name that reflects none other than our holy God. And His character is unchangeable. So we need to know our God. That's why we keep harping here. Study the Word of God. Familiarize yourself with the entire Scripture, Old and New Testament, and get to know through His divine revelation by the Holy Spirit who He is. When we talk about our God, we're talking about the God of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, seen and unseen. And so I want to encourage you in that. We have a great God. And as the song said, we are prone to wonder, to run from the God we love. It's our propensity to be selfish and indulge ourselves in our own sin. And that needs to change through the process of sanctification. So we're nailing those particular things down, right? The order that God has given us. God created man. He brought them together in marriage. He gave them children. And because of sin, He has provided us with the story of redemption. It's more than a story. It's the person of redemption. But He has unfolded it for us through the ages. And we need to know what that order is and then commit ourselves to living that order. So when you find yourselves out of order, please correct it. If you parents find that your children are first in the order of relationships, you have placed your children in a wrong place and they're going to suffer for it. Your children are special, they're precious, they're a heritage from the Lord, and they have a special place in the family. But never, never above the marriage and never in between the marriage. And so the things that we're talking about pertain to relationships, and even though we're talking about marriage and the family, we're talking about relationships. So if you're not married, that doesn't exclude you. If you're widowed or a widower, that doesn't exclude you. If you happen to be at the be a recipient of divorce, that does not include you. It does not exclude you. Am I saying the wrong thing? It does not exclude you. It's all inclusive. We are, these things are for us, the children of God. Okay? Tonight we're going to be talking about communication, and I'll tell you the reason why is because communication has been confused. It's been contaminated. It's been corrupted. It's been corrupted by God Himself, or confused by God Himself at the Tower of Babel when He confused the languages, and that's why different languages exist. And even when we speak the same language, we have problems understanding one another, don't we? There's a reason why we don't communicate as clearly and as well and as effectively and as edifying as we should. So we're going to talk about communication in light of these particular things. And so I'm hoping, please take these things home, think about where you may be on this continuum, and then make the necessary adjustments. But at the very end, I'm going to tell you why you have these problems as we go along. Okay, one of the common reasons stated to me by those who come to counseling quite often is, this is what they say, it's a problem in communication. So usually this is what I hear. We're not communicating. Say, why are you here? We're not communicating. Or they say, we're having difficulty talking about things. Or, we don't talk. Or they say, when we talk, we end up in an argument. Or they'll say to me, my husband or my wife, he or she just doesn't understand me. Or my husband or my wife has no interest in spending time discussing important things. Or we can't talk about anything because we end up in a disagreement, and or we end up accusing one another of things. Or we never talk or discuss things anymore. Sound familiar? I don't know if any of you have ever said that to each other or even thought about it, but maybe you have friends or relatives. Does it sound familiar from a source outside of your own marriage and your family? Thank you. We have one person who's awake. You guys, you need a little bit of calisthenics? Okay. Those are the things. People come to me and they usually say, when I say, okay, you want to come, what are we going to talk about? Communication. We have a problem in communication. We're not on the same page. We are in disharmony, or whatever terminology or expression they want to use. Here's the thing. No, they are communicating. All of these things are not true. You are communicating. You're communicating something. But it may not be effective, edifying, and good communication, but you are communicating something, and tonight you're going to see why it is that you should believe and understand that you're communicating something. Okay, so here's the problem. The nature and the effect of sin. That's the problem. The nature of sin and the effect of sin. The fall has brought about not only, these are the words that I have told you before. What did the fall create? Doubt, confusion, a direct attack against the knowledge of God, fear, blame shifting, and conflict. Those are the things that are prevalent and resident among us in relationships. Every one of those things you have experienced, perhaps are experiencing now in your relationship with your spouse or family members, or even with coworkers or somebody else. This is the effect of sin, the result of it. And also, These things have ushered in guilt, misery, and corruption. Have you experienced any misery lately? I think you have. I know you have. I know you have heard the teaching from this pulpit about grace and mercy. And usually those go together, right? And not only from this pulpit, but if you've listened to any teacher who digs into the Word, you know that grace is for the purpose of the covering of our sins. And mercy is for the purpose of dealing with the misery of the sin. So God, what does He do for us every morning? New mercy, overflowing. New mercy every morning. Before your eyes pop open, God's already pouring out His mercy on you. Sufficient to deal with the misery of life. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its troubles of its own. Take care of things today, and don't fail to avail yourselves of the mercy of God so you can deal with the effects of sin that brings about misery. And guilt. When we sin, there is true guilt. And we live in a society that wants us to have a guilt-free society. No shame, no guilt. Got news for this world. Can't have it. Sin affects the very core of the individual, and it has an effect on the conscience of the individual. And there will be guilt. But because our world doesn't deal with moral issues, they want to move us away from guilt and shame and blame something else. That's blame shifting, isn't it? And move away from the issue of sin. That's the problem. The nature and the effect of sin on our lives. Although we who are redeemed are no longer under condemnation. We're in the process of sanctification. Positionally, we're already seated at the right hand of God with our Lord Christ Jesus. But practically and actually, we are being taken through by the Holy Spirit in this process of sanctification. And God's going to alert us to those things that are around us and come from others and from our very own hearts. And we need to be keenly aware of those things. And guys, the best way to become more keenly aware of them is to spend time with God in His Word. There are no new revelations. The canon of Scripture is closed. There is no new revelation. Don't let some preacher on TV tell you that's nonsense. Got a word for you, brother. Well, if that word better be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives in wisdom, honoring them because they are the weaker vessel and you're joint heirs together in the grace of life so that your prayer life is not hindered. I'll take that word. That comes directly from the heart and the mind of God. But this other stuff, it's subject. It's suspect and it's subject to questioning. And I can't tell you how many people have come into my office and they said, well, the Lord told me. Okay, you got your Bible with you. Please open up to your scripture and show me where the Lord told you from. That's important. So we need to be spending time with the Lord once a week. Okay? Okay, you're awake. No, every day. Every day. I'm not in the habit anymore, neither is my wife, and maybe we should get back into the habit. Right after I got saved, for many years, the first things we would say, not necessarily to each other, but we would say, good morning, Lord, I love you. We don't do that anymore. It's not that I don't think it, we just don't say it. Usually it's, what a rough night. Oh, man, my thumbs are killing me. I can't feel my hand. The dogs want to go out. But really, shouldn't our minds go directly to our God, our Savior, in gratitude and thanksgiving for another day that belongs to Him? Sometimes we gripe and lament that we have to face another day. Yuck. That's a problem. Okay. Misery is with us, but not without a resource of our holy God, of His mercy. And His mercy is greater than any misery we may have. And we need to apply His misery. Now, Susie and I have had conversations before when we're reading the scripture, and she has said to me, okay, tell me what mercy is. I mean, she's not attacking the word of God. She's not questioning what God says. It's just that many times we don't understand it. So tell me what it looks like. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. That He gives us that peace that passes understanding. He said, I will be with you. And He will. That's the promise. Do we believe what God says? In light of the sin that's been brought to man, and more importantly, in light of the Savior that God has given us. So that's the problem. The result is that our clear, concise, meaningful communication has been corrupted. And what we see is either a combination of the above descriptions that I gave you. It's a combination or all of doubt, confusion, direct attacks against the knowledge of God, fear, blame shifting, conflict, guilt, misery, and corruption. It's all of them or a combination of them, constantly present around us, causing us trouble, beckoning us to do something contrary to what God has said, tempting us. Our own hearts are being activated to perhaps just give in, but we dare not. Here's some statements about communication. Now, what I've done with these statements, I'm going to give you 7 statements. I've looked through some of the books that I have, not all of them, but some of the books that I have in my office that talk about relationships, and I've gone to the section on communication to see what these men have said about this very important topic of communication. They serve as examples in addressing this very and most important issue of communication. Here they are. Number 1, R.C. Sproul says this: communication is, above all, a meaning of knowing. Yes. Communication is, above all, a meaning of knowing. I'm sorry, a means of knowing. Ken, are you reading my writing? A means of knowing. Means there has to be a common understanding of the things that are being communicated. How else are we going to understand each other unless we get to a place of knowing what the other person is saying? Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. You might be like most of us when you're talking to somebody and they say, you know what I'm saying? And instead of saying, you know what, I have no idea of what you're saying, we go, yeah. Then they go walk away and we go. Maybe I ought to call them back and say, you know what, I really don't know what you meant. Why do we answer in the affirmative when they say, you know what I'm saying, you know what I mean? We'll go, yeah. No, if somebody says to you something and they say, do you know what I'm saying? And you don't say, no, be honest. No, I'm sorry, I really don't know what you're saying. Please understand me. Help me understand it. Explain it to me. I want to get it. Instead, we go, yeah. No, it's a means of knowing. That's when communication is taking place. Number 2, Dennis Rainey, who worked with, I think maybe he still does, with Campus Crusade. Communication nourishes and sustains a relationship. It nourishes and sustains a relationship. remove it, and you no longer have a relationship. It nourishes and sustains a relationship. You remove communication from that relationship through nourishing and establishing it. There's no communication. You've got something, a couple of talking heads maybe, but no connection. Number three. Dennis Rainey. Dennis Rainey. Number three, Don and Sally Meredith, not the football player. These guys are family ministry people. They're husband and wife who work together. Don and Sally Meredith. They say effective communication can only take place when both the husband and the wife, and you can substitute husband and wife. It could be brother and sister. It could be father and child. It could be, this is a relationship issue. But he says, but the quotation comes from the writings on marriage. So, effective communication can only take place when both the husband and the wife are in unity with the Holy Spirit of God and are controlled by Him. Effective communication can only take place when both the husband and a wife are in unity with the Spirit of God and are controlled by Him. Okay? There's got to be an issue of unity. Let me tell you what I often see in terms of the disunity as a result of what the Holy Spirit is teaching and communication is being thwarted. Oftentimes, couples or people come to talk to me and they are at odds with one another. They are they're not united on a particular issue or thing. They are opposed to certain things and they are in opposite ends of the issue. And they try to discuss whatever is going on from their subjective point of reference. Will I think? Will I understand? Will I believe? And they go back and forth over this particular thing. And after a while, the frustration gets to the point where a husband or a wife or two people who are at odds with one another, polarized on certain issues, acquiesce to one another, give in. So the husband will say, I don't want to fight with you anymore. We'll do it your way. Whatever makes you happy, honey. I'm more than glad to do it your way because I don't want this conflict to continue. Give in. Or the wife will say, you know what? It's like beating my head up against a brick wall. I don't want to do this anymore. We'll do it your way. When you give in, when you acquiesce to subjective ideas, how long does it last? About this long. A day? A week, maybe a month, and then what? You're right back to a polarized situation. You're not in unity. What unites you? The Spirit of God. On the basis of what? His objective word. What He says is unchanging. No one and nothing will ever change the Word of God. And if we are not in unity concerning the issues of life on the basis of what God says, prepare yourself for ongoing, continual polarization on issues. And we all have subjective ideas, don't we? Where do you think arguments come from? So giving in to each other is not biblical. Giving in to the Word of God, when one brings the objective principle, that's a different thing because you're not giving in to a human being. You're submitting yourself to the Word of God. Isn't that what Amos 3:3 says? How can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Agreement with what and with whom? With my subjective ideas? No. With God's Word. And then, if a husband and a wife still continue to have problems after one of them has submitted to the Word of God, then it's no longer a conflict with each other. It's a conflict with God himself. There have been times when Susie has said to me, "What's wrong with you? You're moping. Look at your face." And she has asked me a bunch of questions like you ask each other. What did I do? Tell me so I can change it. What have I failed to do so I can do? And when I've said to her, "Sweetheart, it's not you," then she can relax and back off. Why? Because my conflict is with God. And what can she do? Just pray for me? And not try to fix it because she can't? She's not a substitute for my God. And if I make her a substitute for my God, that's idolatry. She has a very precious and special place in my life as God has assigned her. So if I have a conflict with God and I'm not moving to that objective principle, we are going to be at odds with one another. But that being at odds with one another is not because of a subjective point of reference. It's because I am not submitting to God's objective point of view. And it causes problems in our communication. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You know why you know what I'm talking about? Because this thing resides in your home. It does. Number four. Wayne Mack says, "You will never develop or maintain a marriage that approximates God's desire apart from an effective communication system. You will never develop or maintain a marriage that approximates God's desire apart from an effective communication system." And that effective communication is, again, not subjective. Yes, ma'am? Sure. You will never develop or maintain a marriage that approximates God's desire apart from an effective communication system. The Jews had a practice, and really, it would be wonderful if we had the same practice. When a man took a wife, he was exempt from military service. He was exempt from all kinds of other civil responsibilities, and in many cases even from work. And for 1 year, his only responsibility was to get to know his wife. Can you imagine what would happen if we had just 3 months of that? That my responsibility from God was simply to get to know my wife? What I could avoid, what I could not cause. The good communication system that God has for us is described for us in Scripture, and I have several passages of Scripture tonight that I'm going to share with you, and they're not all inclusive. The Word of God is too profound to try to include everything that God says in a few passages of Scripture, but they're important passages of Scripture for us to consider. So that's what Wayne Mack says. You will never develop or maintain a marriage that approximates God's desire apart from an effective communication system. Number five, H. Norman Wright says, "Communication is to love what blood is to life." You know what happens if you would take a rubber band and start wrapping it around your finger, and you wrap it and you wrap it and you wrap it and you wrap it? How long would it take before you start feeling the effects of the lack of flow of blood to your fingertip? Not long. In fact, you can try it now. Just go ahead and pinch your wrist and hold it there for about 5 minutes. You can start feeling it. You need that blood flowing through your system in order for you to experience the life. You strangulate blood, you got a problem on your hands. And if you strangulate communication, what's going to be happening to your relationship in marriage or in your family? It's going to start dying. In many cases, that's what happens to us. There are so many more marriages that I have met with who are simply roommates with a marriage license than I care to tell you about. They're living in the same home, and they may as well be living just with a roommate. And then they start treating each other like a roommate. There are many marriages who have a common name. They carry the last name of the man, but they're strangers. They don't know each other. Their marriage is struggling to survive because they have cut off the communication that God desires for them. You say, we don't have anything to talk about. Oh, really? There's life. And I bet you those people do talk a lot, but not to their spouse. Communication is to love what blood is to life. Number 7, George Sanchez, a dear, dear brother. Yes, number 6. Number 5 was, H. Norman Wright. Communication is to blood what communication is to love what blood is to life. That's number 6. Number 1, okay, let me run it over. I should have spoon-fed you. Okay. Number 1, communication is above all a means of knowing, R.C. Sproul. Number 2, communication nourishes and sustains a relationship. Remove it and you no longer have a relationship, Dennis Rainey. Number 3, effective communication can only take place when both the husband and the wife are in unity with the Spirit of God and are controlled by Him, Don and Sally Meredith. Number 4, you will never develop or maintain a marriage that approximates God's desire apart from an effective communication system, Wayne Mack. Number 6, 5, communication is to love what blood is to life, H. Norman Wright. Number 6. I'm glad you got me straight. I am learning to count with my 2-year-old grandson. 3. Number 6. Communication is a meeting of meaning by George Sanchez, a dear brother who is now with the Lord, but very effective for many, many years with the Navigators. Communication is a meeting of meaning. You meet at a common understanding of meaning, and you're meeting at a place of communication. Number 7, what you see is what you get. Now, those of you who are my age, you know that that's Flip Wilson. He is not a theologian. He's a comedian, or was. I don't even know if he's alive. But that was back in the 60s when he had his show, and, you know, what you see, what you get. That's like saying, not going to get any better. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what you'll get. And I throw that in there because in many cases, that's what we say to each other. And it's not comical. It's not funny. What you see, this is it. Don't expect anything better. What do you expect from me? This is the way I am. This is the way I do it. Well, let's get on board on the sanctification train. Let's get going with God. Let Him do His holy work in our hearts so that we don't think that this is it. This is the best. It's not going to get any better. I'm not going to improve. You're not going to improve. Oh, well. Is it possible? Is it possible that that's just it? You've arrived? Can't get any better? I'm 65. I'm too old. What do you expect from me? I'm an old dude. I'm settled in my ways. No, I'm not. I may think I am. But God's not finished with me. He is working. And as long as I have breath in my life, He is going to be constantly changing me. And I need to apply these things. So these are the things, these are the statements. They tell us something about communication. And they're all important. And there's so many more comments that men who have committed a good portion, if not their entire lives, to ministering to families that are telling us what they have seen and what they've experienced and what they are gleaning from the Word of God. And so we need to apply it. Number three, there are components of communication. I want to share with you several things tonight. More than 30 years ago, I remember reading about this particular study back in the 70s. Has it been 30 or 40? Anyway, back in the 70s, there was this study done. And it was conducted on the topic of communication to determine just how well people communicate with one another. And here were the following components that were involved in. First of all, it was the sending of a message and the receiving of a message. That's what communication is, right? There's got to be communication going out, communication coming in. There's got to be information going out and information coming in. And there's got to be something happening between these two bodies of information that are being exchanged back and forth. So number one and two are sending and receiving. That's simple, isn't it? Number three was content. Number four, tone. And number five, nonverbal. So they took the last three components of content, tone, and nonverbal, and they said these three components have to be 100% of what communication is. And they began to survey and brought back the survey, and the division of percentages concerning these three things they're staggering. Of the three, which do you think, content, tone, and nonverbal, do you think had the highest percentage? Okay, well, this is what happened. They discovered that 7% was content. Seven. S-E-V-E-N. Or, so if you live in New Mexico, it'd be seven. You understand that one, don't you? Number four, the tone, 38%. And nonverbal, 55%. If it's true, as this study indicates, that only 7% of communication is content, that is horrible. And the result is it leaves us in a fog, a cloud of confusion, because we're having to guess at what is being communicated, what is being said. When you take into consideration tone and nonverbal, the percentage is 93%. 93% is left to tone and nonverbal. And so no wonder we're having problems in communication. What's the result? Two. Actually, there are four results. Number one is assumptions. Number two is speculation. Number three, I'm going to repeat them. Now, you guys need to bring your iPads. Do you guys have them? Okay. Number three, judgment. You guys are really doing something that's kind of a lost art. You're taking notes. Number three is judgment. Number four, confusion. And number five is sin. So let's go back to the first one. Number one, assumption. When we are left in this fog, when we're left in this cloud of confusion, because 93% typically, according to this survey, and I think that if we were to look at other surveys in the study of communication, we might discover that they approximate the same percentages. But this particular one, if 93% is nonverbal in tone, then one of the things that develops is assumptions. It means, this word to assume means to take for granted. It means to suppose something, to be a fact. It takes for granted or supposes something to be a fact. A synonym for the word assume is to presume. And we already know that in the scripture, presumption is a sin. So if we are looking at these words in light of what the scripture says, we're already in trouble. Because to assume and to presume is a sin. And when we start supposing and taking for granted that something is to be a fact and we act upon it, then we're taking upon ourselves with permission or a third authority. That means I am translating this on my own, on my assumption, and I'm acting on my own authority to give definition to what you've said. And I'm going to assume and presume, and there's going to be some actions behind it on the basis of my own understanding. That's the first problem. When we take for granted and suppose that something is a fact and act on it without carefully checking with the other person, we're acting on our own and undermining the other person's intent, causing problems in our relationships. Don't we do that? We do. I know what you're going to say. Haven't said it yet. How can you know? I know. I know what that means. I know what you're trying to say. Well, why don't you say what you really mean? Yeah. Wait a minute. I hear your words, but I don't believe what you're saying is what you're saying. So we act upon our own authority and our own assumption. We start taking for granted that we really know what the other person is talking about, and what we're really doing is undermining that individual and not giving them an opportunity to really convey the meaning of what they're attempting to say. Some of us have a hard time getting an understanding across, don't we? Our children do. That's why we try to teach them how to communicate. And we say to them, use your words. And they go, I only have three. Okay. Well, use your three. More. All done. Thank you. Please. Okay, that's wonderful. I understand that. Not, ah! I don't know what that means, but I think I know what that means. And then... I mean, we can't do that to each other, but we'd like to. Wouldn't we? Somebody said amen? I know it sounds funny, but it's really not. It's really tragic, and we hurt each other. When I dig my heels in this position of assumption, and I think that I understand without carefully checking with anybody, I know I look, I'm guilty of it. I'm not talking to you about these things in the absence of my own guilt and sin. I know the problems with these things. It's resident right here. Number two, speculation. To speculate is to think about the various aspects of a given subject. It means to ponder. I'll read it again. It means to ponder, especially to conjecture. That is, in conjecture is to throw together or to guess. Speculate, speculation, to speculate, to think about the various aspects of a given subject. That is to ponder. it means especially to conjecture, to have, to conjure up, or to throw together, or to guess. Have you ever experienced anything like that? You speculate about what the issue is? Look, it happens here on Sunday morning. Don't you know? One person is sitting here, the other person is sitting there, and the person sitting there looks across, and then this person doesn't see them, walk out the door, and you go, what was that all about? I looked over there, and they didn't even see me. I must have done something wrong to them. And then you march up, and you go, did I offend you or something? You go, I didn't even see you. Of course you did. You look right at me. You know what happens here every Sunday morning? Don't you know that? We're speculating. We're conjuring up. We're throwing together and we're guessing. As we throw together on our own subjective thoughts, that is assumptions and speculation, we guess about what is being said. And we take for granted that we know what it means. As I said to you, Susie and I have been working with engaged couples for over 33 years. And this is what they say to us when we meet with them at our home or at the church or someplace else. Oh, we communicate so well. We have been talking about everything under the sun. Listen, talking and communicating are not the same thing. I go, okay. But you know what? I've heard enough over 33 years from people when we start asking questions specifically to go, ooh, never thought about that. I like to say, let me take you back to a statement you made to me not long ago. So you've talked about everything? Did it include this thing? But that would be mean, wouldn't it? Talking is not the same thing as communicating. Communicating is specific. And these two elements cannot be part of your communication, and you have to work really hard at eliminating assumptions and speculations. Causes problems, doesn't it? It causes a rift in relationships, and it causes conflict between people, and it churns up some horrible bad feelings, and you see those feelings come out. We have to work it. This is hard work. It's hard work. But it's well worth it. Because it builds up relationships. It draws us together. We remove obstacles. And we enjoy harmony among ourselves. Number three is judgment. Did you know that every one of you, every one of us in this room is prejudiced? And I know that when you hear that word, immediately you go to race. No, no, no. That's racial prejudice. That's different. Although it's not too far removed because this judgment produces all of these other things. But you are prejudiced. And so am I. On the basis of my assumptions and speculation, I jump to a conclusion prematurely, and that's called prejudgment. It's prejudice. I come to a conclusion on my own, and then I act on that conclusion, which means that I am prejudicially treating you. And yet, we look at each other and we go, how did you come up with that? Right here, on the basis of my own prejudice. I determine, on the basis of my own authority, what that means, and then I act upon it. And it causes problems. Prejudice has to be out of your relationship with one another as husband and wife, or brother and sister, or father and child, parents to child, and child to parents, and all other human relationships. That judgment causes great confusion. And people come to my office, or I meet with them, wherever I meet with them, they're confused about, oh, what's going on here? I don't understand this. I'm trying, they say. And this great confusion comes as a result of prejudice or premature judgment, casting judgment on another, which, by the way, if we're going to judge, we have to judge on the basis of the standard of God's word according to the scripture, right? Judge not, lest you be judged, and the measure you use will be measured back to you. And why are you trying to remove the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log hanging out of your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Same measure, same standard. When I look at you with a particular standard of God's word, I've got to look at myself with the same standard. No differentiation. That's the way God intends it to be. That's the way it works. And removes prejudgment. God is the one that judges the heart and the intentions of the heart, and he brings it to our understanding here first. That's why he said you need to treat others as you yourself would like to be treated. How do you want it? You want to be treated with prejudice? You want to be misunderstood, therefore be abused or hurt, mistreated? No, I dare not say abused because it's so broad and has so many connotations, but mistreated? Which one of you loves to be mistreated? No takers. Okay, good. Of course not. And so we have to work at this system of communication so that we are eliminating assumptions and speculations and judgment and confusion, and we're removing the element of sin. Now, here's the guiding principles of the scripture. As I said, they're not all inclusive. How well are you doing? By the way, don't raise your hand and tell me. Don't shout it out. But are these elements in your life as you try to communicate with one another? Are you treating each other with assumptions and speculation? Have you come to a place of judgment? Are you confused about what's going on? Is sin reigning in your relationships? Then it can be changed. It can be changed. And it will be changed in our lives when we know and apply the principles of the scripture. As James says, don't be hearers of the word only. I know that. In fact, when I've met with people and I've said, let me tell you what scripture says, and I mentioned the passage, or some people like to say the address, immediately they're spouting it to me. And I haven't even opened my Bible and they've already got it memorized. That's wonderful, but are they living it? And that's the thing that's not happening. So they're hearers of the word, they're memorizers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. It's the doing of the word. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. It's just knowing. I grew up for 27, well, not for 27 years because I quit at some point. I went to Catholic school for 9 years. Every day, you know what we had? Catechism. Those of you who have been catechized, you know what that is. That's what it's called. There really is. And so there's a question and an answer. What is the chief purpose of man? What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God. But what does that mean? Right? And it goes on. Every day we got quizzed on at least 10 principles on the catechism. And guess what? I memorized them. Either that or I had to write lines. Right? I will learn my catechism 1,000 times. And then I turned it in to the nun, and she said, thank you, and ripped the thing apart and threw it in the trash can. Or I'd get whacked. So people can memorize. I know we can. But unless it takes deep, deep root in our hearts so that it can have the necessary godly effect, then we can spout off all of the scripture that we want to. But it needs to go deep into our hearts. So here's some principles. Number one. Colossians 4:6. I'll read them to you. You write down their reference, taken home, and read them. Number one, let your speech, it's Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. This idea of salt, it's a preservative. It stops the decay, the corruption. Another passage talks about let no corruption proceed from your mouth, which we'll see it in a minute. It's to season. It's to be gracious. It's you, so that you know how to apply the word on how to answer or communicate with one another. You know people who are very proud about, I just say what's on my mind. Just say it. If you don't like it, that's just the way I am. Well, the Bible has a name for a person like that. You know what it is? Fool. Oof, that's a stinging word, isn't it? And they take pride in it. The scripture says, don't mean to pick on women, and it could be applied to men too, but a woman without discretion, and this would be a good example of a person without discretion. A woman without discretion is like putting a gold ring on a pig's snout. Isn't that an ugly picture? Something very precious, you put it on a swine's snout? Discretion is necessary among us who are Christians, who are children of God. And how we speak, did you know that our tongues are directly connected to our heart? As we'll see here. That's okay. You don't have to leave. Seriously. Okay. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Number two, Ephesians 4. 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is edifying to the hearer. We're supposed to be building up each other, not tearing each other down. And what tears each other down? What the scripture says for us not to do. Bitter, wrathful, anger, clamorous, evil speaking, malice, unforgiveness, lack of love. That'll eventually come out if we don't deal with it in our hearts. And we'll talk to each other in those particular ways. And instead of building up each other in the faith and in Christ, we're tearing each other down. Number three, Proverbs 18, 12 and 13. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I believe that some of you have the same problem I have. Let me confess to you my problem. Oftentimes, more than I care to confess or admit, but it's true, I'm thinking about an answer before I listen to the whole thing that you've got to say. And I am already preparing a defense, a justification, an excuse. I want to make myself look better than I really am. And I'm not listening. It's Proverbs 18, 12, and 13. And destruction of the heart of man is haughty. That's an attitude of haughtiness when we don't give each other sufficient time to communicate, to explain, to reveal the issue. And we're already planning an answer. I have tried to kill this in me, and I am committed to killing it in me. But I know that there's been times when I have really tried to understand, and Susie has said to me, Well, answer me. No, 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 I'm not. I know what she wants. I'm not trying to make her out to be any bad person. I know she wants an answer, and I'm thinking how I can answer correctly. I'm saying I'm thinking. Which means that I have had to tell her what goes on in my little pea brain. This is how I function. This is how I process things. This is how I think. And otherwise, she doesn't know. But she wants an answer. I'm not trying to avoid her, but you know that silence, that lapse of information when an answer or a statement is given and doesn't come, there is a desire and a need to get some feedback. And if we are thinking so that we don't say something mean and hurtful, then we have to say to each other, give me a second, let me get my wits about me and my thoughts. And that's not a problem, is it? In fact, we had to say thank you. Because once the words come out of our mouths, guys, we can't take them back. And that old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that is a lie. Read the book of James. This little thing is like a spark that sets a forest ablaze. It's compared to a small rudder that can maneuver a gigantic ship. It's compared to something that cannot be tamed. Because it says we can put bits in wild horses and bring them under control. But this thing, it is dangerous. And so we want to remove from us a haughty spirit. And we need to take careful thought about what people are saying and understand them and don't give an answer until we hear everything. Is there anything else? What more do I need to know? What am I missing? Let me get this clear. And there's nothing wrong with saying, let me see if I understand this. Is this what you're saying? Susie and I we've had arguments, heated arguments, hurtful arguments. And it's so discouraging to discover after all the energy and emotion that we were arguing and fighting about something that didn't have to happen. And at the beginning, it's like, man, if I only had understood this at the beginning, we could have saved ourselves a lot of emotional stuff. No haughtiness. Number four, Matthew 15, verses 15 through 19. Then Peter answered and he said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. What's resident in our hearts? These things, Jesus said, they're there. And we're going to get bumped in life, aren't we? You get bumped every day. And whatever is in the heart is going to come out, and usually comes out of the mouth first, and then the actions. Or then the actions, and then the justification that comes out of the mouth. And either way, we're going to say and do things that are directly connected to the issues of our hearts. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, are you still without understanding? Might that be said to us? Are we still without understanding? Where did this come from? The answer should be, it came from here. Resident in my heart, and that's the place where I should be doing the work. Number five, James 1, 18 through 21. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Powerful, isn't it? Speaks directly to the issues of our hearts. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath or anger, and be very quick or swift to listen. Listen more than you speak and act, and understand and come to the place of mutual understanding and meaning, and let it be an expression of the flow of love, concern for one another. Number six. Proverbs 4:23-24. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Another translation says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Guard your heart. Be careful. Make sure that under the direction, inspiration, and instruction of the Holy Spirit, as He is revealing to us the content of our heart, those things are being mortified, put to death. We're departing from them, and we're replacing them with the things that God wants. And by the way, when you start feeling like a hypocrite, you're not. Because the things that you're replacing them with are the fruit and the works of the Holy Spirit, and that's who has sealed you. That's who lives within you. He is the one that lives within you. And when you live these things out by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not being hypocritical. Your emotions will tell you that you are. And your emotions will say to you, I should not treat my wife with love until my emotion subsides. I will love her and be kind to her with my words and my actions when I no longer feel this way. Let me tell you then, who is in control? The Spirit of God or your emotions, your flesh? Who's in control? Who's calling the shots? Certainly the Holy Spirit should be, but we're giving way to something else. At that moment, we should say, even though I am throwing a fit in my heart, I am going to apologize, I'm going to confess my wrong, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to make it right. Number seven, the last one, Matthew 12:34-37. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about the issues that flow from the heart that we will be held accountable for. And we're being held accountable for those things right now. We must give an account to God. When we bring our lives to Him on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to us what He wants changed and what He's going to commit us to. Number five, what's the focus then? The focus of communication has to be content. Has to be content. And not only that, but you have to work on arranging or aligning the content, the tone, and the nonverbal. So it appears that content is obscured by our actions, that is our nonverbal, and our tones, because the conditions of our hearts affected by sin. We may say things, but it would appear that our actions, our silence, our explosions may be louder than our actual words. And it's unbelievable, isn't it? We won't be believed because they don't match. So we have to work at content. We must submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to accomplish His transforming work, so that our content, Our tone and nonverbal all match according to Scripture. There's got to be unity in those things. Content. We've got to work at this. That's the message, the essence of meaning, and the substance of what actually is being said. It's the message. It's the essence of that meaning and the substance of what we want to communicate. We need to work at content. This is the most important component of communication because it provides the message wanting to be conveyed. And we want to be understood, don't we? Isn't it awful when we have a conflict and you're saying, you know, I was working, so I was really trying to make myself understood, and the more I spoke, the worse it got. And so we say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything anymore. I'm done. I'm just going to be quiet. It's getting convoluted and confusing, and we're trying so hard, but then this judgment keeps clashing. We've got to work on it. Our experience, Susie and I have been in ministry together for 35 years. Our experience in ministry and in our own lives have shown that most people spend less than 10 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. Less than 10 minutes a day. You know what sometimes your homes look like? It's like you have two TVs on. One is turned on to ESPN 2, and the other one is turned on to Channel 4, local station. And they're facing one another, and they're transmitting. But there's no connection. There's no connection between the transmission of what these things are doing. And that's what we do. I can walk in a house, Susie will be folding clothes in the utility room, and I'll say, how was your day? Oh, you know, I was hoping that I could get these things done, and there was a seeming interruption after another, and then I'll go into, yeah, it's been hard for me too. I went to get a hamburger, and the line was so long that I finally had to leave. What do those two things have? You know, I ran out of gas. I'm so mad. I had to walk to, call somebody to come help me. And this is the third load I've done today, and. Oh, we talked today. Yeah, there was transmission taking place, but there was nothing that was mutual. There was no connection. Do your house sound like that? Don't raise your hand. Do your house sound like that? And then you wonder, what's going on? Well, this is what meaningful, these are some things that would include meaningful conversation, communication. And there's a lot more, but let me share a few things with you. Meaningful conversation is conversation that includes interests, likes, aspirations, hopes and dreams and joys, expectations, concerns. I'll repeat the list. Confessions, fears, convictions, needs, dislikes. Now you're getting down to the very essence of the human being. Yeah, there are levels of communication. And we live in a cliche kind of world, right? It happens here every time we meet. Hey, good to see you. How you doing? Fine. I'm doing great. It's cliche. It's a veneer of something.
Well, now we might not even speak with
my text. Okay. I think I know what you mean by when you say that. The other day I got a text. First of all, if you're going to text me, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Identify yourself. Hi, Rich, or hi, whatever you want to call me. And then tell me what you're going to tell me and end it with your name. I get text, and I said to Susie, I have no idea who this person is. None. So I text back, would you please identify yourself? Thank you, Richard. Oh, I get back, oh, sorry. This is, okay, how am I supposed to know? Tell me, how am I supposed to know? Blurbs. We live in a world that now with blurbs, and we think in three little words that have a blurb, we understand everything we're talking about. Right?
IDK.
See? I don't know what that means. LOL. Listen, it's a whole new... Now we have an additional problem in communication. We have to have an abbreviation, a dictionary, or a... What do you call those little... Yeah. No, there's one. Okay. Well, I'm not going to take the time because I want to speak in full sentences as much as I possibly can. Complete sentences. And I have a hard time even communicating in complete thoughts and sentences. I'm not going to do very well in little blurbs. I don't do well with little blurbs. You know what I mean? Okay. We need to, this meaningful conversation needs to include our interests. When was the last time we sat down and talked about our interests? Why is that important? Because the scripture says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, consider the other person best or better. And don't be concerned for your own interest only, but also for the interest of the other. And then it talks about, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about his death. It talks about his ministry to us of salvation. You know who needs to be on the top of my list, who I'm most interested in, humanly speaking, in Christ? My wife. I need to know her interests. She needs to know mine. If I commit myself to accomplishing some of the interests that she has, and of course, they have to be within the scope of what Scripture teaches in order for them to be approved by God. I'm going to be doing good. Likes. Aspirations. Do you have aspirations and dreams? You talk about those things? Susie and I were talking just the other night. She said, we've quit dreaming. It's not the stuff that takes place with you. You know what I'm talking about. It's the discussing of things like, man, things that are reasonable and accomplishable. Why do people stop that? I don't know. Joys. Our family brings me great, great joy. It fills my heart to overflowing without, I don't even have the words to describe. When I see my little grandchildren, oh, it's just overflowing. When I see the faces of my daughters and my sons-in-law, what about the body of Christ? Do we see, look in each other's faces and go, oh, let me turn away because I've said or done something and I want to... Or do we find great joy in each other and the things that are part of the life that God has given us? Or have we lost our joy? Have we lost the joy of our salvation and everything that goes with it? What about needs? How about confessions? Do we ever confess to one another our struggles and ask for prayer? Or are we so embarrassed and ashamed and pretend that there is no sin? These levels of communication are extremely important because it's heart to heart under the developing work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to put away the veneer of conversation or communication because it's just cliche. We would say, open the door to somebody at the grocery store and say, good morning, how are you? And they say, thank you, fine. And they move on. Oh, really communicated with that person. No, we didn't. We said it was very cliche-ish. And we think that we've done something profound. Well, we've done something kind. Our conversation, our content should be meaningful with one another. We need to work at it. How can then we grow in meaningful communication? Communication is disclosure. It's vulnerability. It's exposure. It's a type of nakedness before each other. Not physical, but heart. It's a lying bare before each other with the issues of our hearts. And obviously, there has to be an element of wisdom and discernment as we do that. Without this, relationships can only experience a coexistence. That's strangers with a common name, roommates with a marriage license. Coexistence, but not real growth. What's the issue? Tune in next week, and I'll tell you what the issue is. The heart. Here it is. The innermost part of a human being, the essence of who we are, the part that God calls the heart, the soul of the individual. Heavenly Father, thank you for our evening. Lord, because our hearts are directly connected, our tongues are directly connected to our hearts, I pray that we would take care to guard our hearts, making sure that we are in your holy hands, that you would provide us with the knowledge that we need concerning the content of our heart, that you may do your holy surgery on us. Father, I pray that we would learn to communicate biblically. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and my sisters. I pray, Father, that there would be reconciliation and restoration when conflict has taken place, and the conflict that is going on now by the application of your holy word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.